Let's start off today by playing a game. You want to play a game? It's called Two Truths and a Lie. I'm going to tell you three statements about myself, and you have to determine which two are true and which one is a lie, okay? So the first one is this. I have jumped out of an airplane at 12,000 feet to go skydiving. It's for my 30th birthday. Amazing experience. Second is this. I've gone scuba diving at the Blue Hole in Belize. It's amazing, 125 meters deep. Of course, as a beginning scuba diver, couldn't go more than like 30, 40 feet deep, but very cool experience. The third is this. I went NASCAR driving. I've drove a NASCAR at the Phoenix International Raceway in Phoenix and got to pass up some cars. It was an amazing experience. So, which two are true? Which one is not true? Well, if you guessed that I've jumped out of an airplane, well, that's true. And maybe you've heard me share that story. Or maybe you guessed that the lie is that I've driven a NASCAR. Well, actually, I have. That was a gift from my family one Christmas to do some laps, really suiting up and driving a race car and going around the track. It was awesome. And no, I have never been scuba diving before. So that's fun. You want to do another round? Let's do another round. All right. Two truths and a lie. First one is this. I have preached at St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican in Rome. Is that true or is that a lie? I have hung out with African penguins in Cape Town, South Africa, out in the wild. Is that true or is that not? I have helicoptered over Mauna Loa, the volcano in Hawaii. Just an amazing, again, experience seeing that from up high. Which one of those is true? Well, here's the deal. I have never been to Hawaii. So that one's false. I've been in a helicopter. That's cool, but never to Hawaii. And if you're wondering about the penguins, yes, I've seen them in Cape Town. Cool experience. And if you're wondering about me preaching at St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican, well, my parents tell me a story that when I was about, I think like 3 or 4 years old, we visited the Vatican, and I got away from them in St. Peter's Cathedral. And when they found me, I was behind a small little altar, like kneeling rail. And they said I was just speaking and being, you know, confident in what I was saying. And they asked me what I was doing when they found me. And I said in German, ich predige, I'm preaching. So apparently I have been preaching for over 40 years in my life. So those are some fun background stories, but fun game to play with somebody else. But today we want to talk about lying. We want to talk about truth and honesty and how we can deceive others. We're going to be looking at the 9th commandment, and it's quite simply can be summarized as don't lie. Now, more accurately, out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And so what we're going to be looking at today is just this whole idea of what does it mean to bear, you know, false witness? And how do we avoid lying? And how do we really build our lives on the truth? We're in this series of the Ten Commandments called Hang Ten, and we're coming towards the end. Next week's going to be our final week in the series, and so make sure to tune in for that. And today, again, we're looking at this commandment, which reminds us, like the last several, about our relationship with our neighbor. As Jesus summed it up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, soul, mind, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the commandments. And the Ten Commandments really speak about how we live for God and how we live for others. But as we've been saying through this whole series, it's not that we follow these commandments in order for God to love us, but because he already loves us and wants the best for us, if we build our lives on these foundations, we will experience the freedom of life like a surfer riding a wave. And that's where we want to hang 10. So today we're going to look at the 9th commandment. Now, why do we need this commandment? Don't lie. It seems so simple. It seems so basic. Why would this be one of the 10 commandments that God brought forth for his people? Well, here, when it comes to lying, it seems so basic. We teach this to our kids. We learn it early on. You know, always tell the truth. Honesty is the best what? Policy. We all probably said it. We know it. We think, yeah, that's the best policy. We're told that. But then as a kid, we go, well, I'm going to be honest with my parents and tell them I took the last, you know, ice cream sandwich and when I shouldn't have. And then we get punished and don't get dessert for a couple days. And we're going, is honesty really the best policy? Because we think about the consequences that come from telling the truth. And so many times, time and again, we lie. Americans lie a lot. The fact is, people lie a lot. A lot of studies have been done about lying and how often we do that. One study said this, that adults lied about 2 times a day. two times a day. Now, you might say, what's the big deal? And there's a couple times. And sometimes, there are just little small lies, like the number one lie that's actually told, again, another study did this, says is the most common lie is, I'm fine. We've all done it. We've all said it. How you doing? You're having a miserable day, but you really just don't want to get into it. So you tell somebody, I'm fine. We do it a lot, I'm sure. The second most frequently one that's told is, you got to love this one, I love this present. How many times have you told somebody that, it's Christmas, your birthday, oh, I love it. And inside you're going, I hope you included the receipt so that I can return it. The third one is this, sorry, I'm sick. It's a way we get out of things we don't want to do with other people, and we just drop some of these small little lies in different places just to deceive, just to divert, and all of a sudden we're telling something that really isn't true. So that makes you maybe wonder about a few other phrases if somebody's really telling the truth. So maybe the next time you hear this meal is delicious, and you're just trying to like choke it down, but you don't want to harm the person that's made it and want to make them feel bad. Or what about this one? You don't need to lose weight. Always a good one for husbands and spouses to know and to say. How about this one? I'd love to see your vacation photos. Lie. Nobody wants to see someone else's vacation photos. Maybe one or two, but not the whole album or the whole list of them going through the phone. And another one might be cute baby. That's mean, isn't it? I mean, all babies are cute. They all look like, 85-year-old wrinkled men, but they're cute, and we say it, and we love them. So, maybe you look at some of these things and go, well, is this really what Scripture is talking about, and how are we honest in our talk? But there are things that have so much more consequence than some of these things that we're talking about here, and it's really, we want to get at the heart and the character of this, because we live in a time right now where it's so hard to sometimes know what's true. Sometimes I feel like Pilate, as he approached Jesus and he says, what is truth? When we look at our news media, it used to seem like we'd get some reports and we get some factual information and then we decide how we feel about it. But now we have experts that are found supporting any number of sides. News media that are sharing completely opposite points of view and saying, this is truth, this is fact. And we go, I don't know what to believe anymore. You jump on social media feeds and who knows what kind of thoughts and articles and quotes and videos are being shared. What's true? What's not? What are people saying? And so we have this hard time knowing what's truth. And I think we have just become a nation and people who deal so flippantly with the truth that it's leaving our culture and it's leaving us without really an anchor for our lives. Truth is an anchor. Truth is a foundation. Everything seems to be spin, opinion, to be political, to be done for personal gain and different advantages, and it's hard to know what is the truth. Here's the thing. All lying is an assault on the truth, an assault on character, on relationships, and on justice. It affects the people around us. It affects the way we interact with one another. And in the end, we just want to know what is true. And so God gave us this commandment to say, look, don't bear false witness. When you speak, when you say things, it needs to be done in a way that represents the truth. So let's look a little closer at the context of this ninth commandment. As we've been saying throughout the series, that the commandments were given to the Hebrew nation, the people of God. They were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and now they were on their way to the Promised Land to establish their new, their new society, their new culture, them as a people living in their own land. They're in front of Mount Sinai in the desert. Moses comes down with these commandments from God inscribed in tablets, and one of them is, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so in the context of the commandments given to a people, to a nation, it was really about the justice system. It was about that justice necessitates truth. And so how we witness, how we share with one another, that is so important because it so much depends on people giving truthful witness to reality. For justice to be carried out, people need to say, this is what really happened, so that judges and juries and others can make a wise decision. A couple chapters later in Exodus, after we see the commandments in Exodus 20, in chapter 23, it expounds a little further what is meant by not bearing false witness and what are some parameters around that. Here's what it says. You must not pass along false rumors. You must not cooperate with evil people by lying on the witness stand. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice, and do not slant your testimony in favor of a person just because that person is poor. It shouldn't matter what the condition and state is of the person, be and speak honestly. It doesn't matter what the crowd is doing or what others are trying to persuade you to do, testify to what is true. We need you to be honest, upstanding people. And I love some of the words that are there. Don't pass along false rumors. You hear something and you just pass it along whether you know it's true or not. How much are we doing that today on social media? Don't be swayed by the crowd. Don't twist justice. You're seeing these things. Don't slant, right, your testimony. It's a perversion of what is true. It's taking what is true and twisting it and changing it. And so when it comes to someone's witness, that carries a lot of weight. And even in our own justice system today, the truth and testimony is so critical. When we think about, you know, going to be in a courtroom and testifying, what is it, right? You know, put your hand on the Bible, raise your hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I mean, you're giving witness before God and before others. This is important. This matters. This is a big deal. Perjury is a major offense. To give false testimony, to use that courtroom proceeding and to say something that isn't reality, something that isn't true, something that harms or injures or takes the case in a new direction. It was a couple weeks ago when I watched the movie Just Mercy. Highly recommend the movie. It's a fascinating story based on a true story and tells the true story of a man named Walter McMillan. He was arrested in 1987. He was sentenced for murder of an 18-year-old. And it was so cool to see the story of how this Harvard graduate lawyer comes and really takes on his defense when it was so evident that there was false testimony that was given, the issues of racism that surrounded this case, and we just see how a man's life was and his family was utterly ruined by false testimony and for scapegoating and for the racism that took place. But when the truth came out, how that ultimately set him free. Perjury is a serious offense. And in the Old Testament, if you gave false witness, you know what the penalty was? Whatever the person was being punished for and whatever the punishment was to be for that person, if you give false witness and are found out about that, you received that punishment. So if you gave false testimony and said so-and-so murdered someone and they were going to be sentenced to death, well, congratulations. If you've lied and are found out, you will now be sentenced to death. If you accuse them of stealing $1,000 and they didn't do it and have to pay that back, you will now have to take that on. And it was all there to remind people, this is important that you bear true witness to what is going on. Because as we've been talking about again in the commandments between loving God and loving others, summed up in that phrase by Jesus, when we bear false witness, it does not demonstrate our love of God and the truth that is in us, and it definitely wounds those around us, our neighbors, in the relationships that we have. And so let's go a little deeper in this, and let's break it down a little bit. When we come to the point of speaking falsely or telling a lie, right, it's really a decision point. Truth or lie? And what's going on inside of us? What are we thinking? How are we approaching? What's about to come out of our mouth? And again, I want to move it out of the court of law because it's not just for us to say, well, I haven't been in front of a jury or a judge lately and in court, and so, hey, this is an easy one. Check, I haven't lied in court. Well, again, Scripture takes it so much further about who we are, the words we say, about truth and honesty, lying and liars. And so as we're looking at this, when we come to the point of, again, making a decision, what are we going to say? What's going on inside of us? See, when we lie, lying is our attempt to change reality and write a new, more desirable script. That's really what we're trying to do when we lie, because we're looking at, here's the reality that I should testify to, that I should say is the reality, but I'm going to write a new desirable script, something that favors me more. And I'm going to take that reality and I'm going to shape it into something else. In the Old Testament, even the father of our faith, Abraham himself, and his wife Sarah did this very thing, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is going to, with his wife Sarah, who's very beautiful, and they're going into Egypt, into a foreign land, and because she's so beautiful, he fears what might happen when they discover that she's his wife. He thinks they're going to kill her, and here's what he says to her. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him, then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister, then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." He didn't like the reality that he was about to face. And so he wanted to write a new reality. He wanted to change it. He wanted to change the script, something that would favor him more. But ultimately, the consequences still came. And so when questions come to us, how do we respond? You know, tell me your past work experience when you're in an interview. What do you say? How much do you embellish? Do you add new things? Do you add things to your resume that aren't even true? Eventually, those things are going to be found out. Oh, where did you get the money to buy that? Where were you last night? You know, why'd you come home so late last night? Or why were you at work longer? And if there are things that you're trying to cover up in that moment, you're deciding, do I just tell the truth and face the consequences or the reality that took place? Or do I write a more favorable script? In other words, that we can say it this way, lies are words that set a false reality into motion that eventually collapse with even greater consequence. See, so for a time, we might set that false reality into motion, and it feels kind of good, and maybe we averted some punishment or some consequence, but eventually, those things are going to collapse, and that deceit is going to catch up with us into even greater consequence, because lies deceive the recipient of our words. And that person is now basing their reality on something we've said that is not a reality at all. Sir Walter Scott said it this way, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." It's a tangled web. And when we live in a world of lies, we forget who we told what and what realities, and we start putting all these alternate realities out there. And because they're not rooted in a truth, they get twisted and they get changed and they're not even consistent. And it's a tangled web and it deceives the person that we are sharing that with. And so even just in small examples, you know, when you know, maybe your friend or your spouse or somebody says, "Hey, you know, how do I look in these jeans?" And you say, "Oh, it looks fine, looks good," or whatever it is, you're trying to save your own embarrassment, your own consequence of what might happen in that moment, and yet you're willing to let that person then experience whatever those consequences or the embarrassment might be. Because we want to change the reality, but eventually the consequences catch up. Think about the Garden of Eden, where lying was introduced by Satan himself. You know, "Don't eat this fruit," but what did the serpent say to Eve? "You know, surely you won't die. Eat it, you'll be fine." And what do? They eat and they die eventually. They were kicked out of the garden. The consequences were dire. When we twist the reality, eventually the truth catches up. So why do we lie? I think it's just to avoid the consequences. The consequences of what standing on the truth might mean for us, what might be negative. And so we make the decision that we think lying will be better because we protect ourselves in the short term. Now, you might just say, you know, well, what are lies? They're just words. Lies aren't, it's no big deal. As you said earlier, everyone lies, and we do it to protect others and to be polite. But when we think about the consequences, and even as we think about us as believers, as those who want to follow Christ, we need to know this. God detests lying. He doesn't just hate it. He detests it. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 through 19. "There are six things the Lord hates." Oh, wait. No, seven things he detests. I actually like that part in Scripture. I think it's kind of funny. I imagine some scribe or the person, you know, writing in Proverbs, chiseling it into a tablet and going, "There are six things the Lord hates," and then realizing, oh, no, there were seven. They didn't have backspace back then, and so just kind of hit a dash and said, no, seven things. So seven things the Lord detests. I mean, he detests these things. What are they? And look what's among this list. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Even two of those, very specifically, lying and giving false witness. The Lord hates these things. He detests these things. Why? Why is this such a big deal to God? What's the big deal, we might ask? Well, here, it goes against his character. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But the other is that lies just hurt people. They wound the people. They wound his family. They wound his children. In another verse in Proverbs 29:18, look at how painful lies are. "Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe," bludgeoning them, right? "Wounding them with a sword," stabbing them in the back, "or shooting them with a sharp arrow." Words are piercing and they hurt and they strike at the heart of who we are. and they just, you know, lies break marriages. They ruin friendships. You can ruin someone's career and have them lose their job because of a lie. Nations are misled because of lies. People spend their lives in jail or the punishment well beyond what they even deserve because of lies. And in the end, it really ruins people, and it can ruin someone's good name. I don't know if you've ever been the victim of slander or, again, just false rumors that are going out that you can't control, and they're not based in any truth. It's wounding. And I've experienced that as a pastor, things that have been said about me in that I go, where did that even come from? That is not even true. And you have no way of defending yourself. A good name is so hard to win back. And we have the responsibility of that for our neighbors. A quote from Othello that Shakespeare wrote, talking about the importance of reputation and how lies can really wound. He says this: "Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, 'tis nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his. But he that flitches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." Don't you feel a little more educated now, a little more enlightened when Shakespeare speaks into this? See, what he's talking about is you know, you can take my stuff and my things, and we talked about stealing being, you know, against God's character as well. But a lot of things can be replaced, but someone's good name can result in dire consequences, as the rest of the story in Othello bears out. So where do lies come from? We said, you know, why do we lie, and why is God so against it? It hurts his people, but ultimately, again, it's against his character. So where do lies come from? Matthew 15 says this, Matthew 15, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. "But the words you speak, where do they come from? They come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." Of all these things, again, just like in Proverbs, of all these things that God detests, and here, all the things that come from our heart, amidst all these things that we would say, man, I would never want to be a part of that, lying and slander are a part of that. And God says, look, that's what comes from within. And as he says in Luke, he says in Luke 6:45, he says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we lie, we have to retrace those steps back and say, where is that coming from? What's in our heart? What are we worried about? It's because we're filled with fear, with insecurity. We're filled with doubt. We're fear of what other people might think and say. We're insecure and just standing up for what the truth is and what we maybe have to bear the consequences of. We might be just doubtful of God. God, that you can, that if we stand on the truth and live out the truth, that God, you're not going to be able to see us through. So we lie. We have to make something up. And what it begins to do is speaks as what's in our heart. It's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. But when we think about where lies come from, not only from the heart, but what's an even deeper source? And this is a hard reality, but it's the truth. It's Satan himself. Satan himself. When we lie, we speak the devil's native language. When we lie, we speak the devil's native language. Look at John 8:44. Here's what Jesus says about the devil. He says this: "The devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I mean, that's packing a powerful punch in that verse. When Jesus is saying, look, it's just inherent. It's in his character. It's who he is. There's not an ounce of truth in him. There's no way truth could even come out of his mouth. And that he is the father of lies. That means any lies that we speak and that we share could only originate from devil himself, from Satan, because he is the father of all lies. And then we see this incredible contrast in Scripture. If that's who the devil is and the father of all lies, well, then where does truth come from and what is truth? Jesus says it this way, very clearly, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus isn't just saying, look, I'm someone who tells you truth, who shows you truth, who teaches truth. He's saying, I am truth itself. When we look at the Gospel of John, even as it opens in John chapter 1, verse 1, it uses this interesting word to describe Jesus And it's the word that we use in English, the word. But it's in the Greek, it's the word logos, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. The word was God himself. Logos, it's this idea of logic, of reason, of the foundation of truth and thought itself, that it is contained in the very being of who Jesus is. He is the truth. And then later in that passage to start John, it says, not only was he full of truth, but it says he was full of grace and truth. And there's this beauty in God's character that yes, he stands on truth and the bedrock of truth, but he is filled with grace in that. And so we have this amazing contrast in Scripture. We've got Satan, the father of lies, and we've got God through Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the word, the logos. And in which one do we follow? Where do we go? As followers of Christ and as those of us who want to live in truth, we need to follow the way of truth. And that means we need to lean into, we need to follow Christ. We need him. We're all prone to truth. We're all prone to lies. We're all prone to twist the truth, to try to find our own advantage, to put others down, to gain what we can. We need to be transformed so that we can live in the light of God's truth. Ephesians 4, Paul puts it this way in the beginning of verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And he gets very practical. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Just stop lying. Start telling the truth. Why? Because that is your old nature. That's your former way of life where you were filled with deception. But now, as new creations in Christ, filled by his Spirit, you will now embody the Spirit of truth because Christ is in you. Put on that nature and stop trying to deceive and to lie, but walk in the freedom of that truth. It's how we love our neighbors, is to tell them the truth. The people around us, kids to parents, parents to kids, spouses, friends, co-workers, bosses, and employees. When we live in integrity and in truth, when we stop spreading rumors and saying false things about somebody else, it allows a culture of truth to exist around us and people to see us as people of integrity and people of truth. Listen, honesty honors God. It respects others. And here's the beauty of it. Ultimately, it allows us to free ourselves. It frees ourselves to live in God. One, we're trusting God. We're going to stand on your truth. And to others, we say, look, I am living in the reality of what is, and I stand behind the truth of who I am, of who you are, and of what's taking place. And ultimately, that's what leads us to be able to live in freedom. Because otherwise, if we live in lies, it becomes a prison of lies. It becomes that tangled web we weave when we try to deceive others, as we heard earlier in that quote. Here's what Jesus says in 8:32, and I want us to end with this. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Sets you free. The truth sets you free. When we do anything other than walking in the truth, it continues to just ensnare us, to imprison us, to shackle us. But the beauty of coming to Christ is saying that when we come to him, when we live in the truth, when we speak the truth, when we just walk in the truth, we experience freedom. We experience life. What do you need to do after hearing this? How can you be set free to experience the truth and the life? I wonder if you've lied to somebody. If you've lied about somebody, if you spread some false rumors, if there's maybe some things you need to go back to somebody where you've slandered, or maybe even in criminal proceedings you have lied and somebody else is paying a consequence, you need to make it right. You need to take those steps because that's where freedom's going to be found and God is going to give you the strength and the courage. Look, listen, the truth might hurt, but ultimately it heals. The truth, the consequences of sharing that truth may hurt. There may be some reality that you have to face. But in the end, it allows for healing and it allows for freedom. Maybe you need to have a conversation with your spouse and come clean. Maybe you need to talk to your parents or your kids. Maybe it's a coworker or a boss. You've just not been honest with each other, and you need to say, look, I need to tell you the truth. Those are hard words, and they open up a conversation, but they begin to build a relationship, and they allow for restoration because now you're going to be building those relationships with others and with Christ on truth. And ultimately, the biggest lie and the biggest deception that we live in this world is when we follow Satan, when we don't follow the truth of who Christ is, saying he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the most important truth that you can build and live your life on is the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and what he did for me, going to that cross to die for our sins so that we can experience the freedom, that we don't have to lie, that we don't have to follow the darkness, but that we can walk in the light and experience the freedom that comes from following God. Let us be people of truth. Let us be people of integrity. Let us walk in that truth. And let us be a church that shares that truth with others. As we close today, I want us to share in communion together. Communion's this opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the truth that we believe. And so when Jesus gathered with his disciples, he had this bread and he had the cup. And he said, this is symbolic for you. I want you to understand something. These elements, and whenever you do this from here on forward, I want you to remember what they represent. This bread represents my body broken for you. And so as we take this bread, as you take your bread now, we remember Christ's broken body for us. And then we take the cup. And what we remember, as Jesus said, this cup represents a new covenant. There's a new day. I'm going to restore this relationship with you. It represents my blood spilled out for you for the forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of your lying and everything else, that you could live in freedom. Let's take and give thanks. Heavenly Father, you are truth itself. And when there's truth, we have an anchor in our lives. We have a bedrock. And Father, the truth of sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that he would take all of our pain and all of our sin, all of the ways in which we have abandoned you, that he would restore that and out of love just say, I go first and I will take the pain and the punishment so that you can live in freedom. God, we just give you thanks for that amazing sacrifice through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to live in that truth and to trust you. And God, to live out that truth to the people around us and to be witnesses of that transformation that you have had in our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but when we live in the truth and when we know Christ and what he's done for us, there's a freedom there. And I want every one of us to be able to live in that freedom and in that truth. Take that next step, whatever it is that you need to do. And if you want to take that step to follow Christ and say, I want to know him more, I want to commit my life to him, I want to be baptized, let us know. Go to meadowpark.org/next-steps so that we can connect with you and take that next step of faith with you. Let's continue to worship.